Beautiful day here in Indiana. This is Al Nass. The date is February 25th, 2024. And here we say in Indiana, in the body of Christ, that there is no Judeo-Christianity today. There is a lot of Jew speak. A lot of people try to speak in Jewish language to impress people, but I think that's a little crazy. I don't think it's appropriate. The body of Christ, of course, is not a church. Religious freedom is an oxymoron. Have you ever Googled yourself? I once in a while Google myself to see what's on the internet about me. And I got to say, I'm kind of proud of it because it used to have three or four, first three or four hits would be about my insurance profession and so forth. Now what comes up is some of the articles and messages on Carolina Bible Group or some other means where there's, gosh, five or six of my messages on there. So I don't know who's going to Google me, but when they do, they get to see more about my Bible study work than they do my insurance business. I was talking to Forrest the other day, and even Scripture Research came up with an article on there, and it kind of gave me credibility because it says those who are searching for the truth in the Scriptures, Alan Nass wrote, and it goes on, and open it up to get the rest of the messages. Also, what was funny there was this sort of a video of this, I would say a Muslim type of person, or I don't know, it might have been a rabbi, but he looked more like a Muslim and looked more like Arabic speaking, and he was speaking in Arabic, but he's rambling along, and all of a sudden my name comes up, Alan Nass, and he didn't look too happy, whatever he was talking about. So I don't know if that's for real or what that was, but he might have been looking at my website and reading some of my articles, but I'm going to have to watch over my shoulder now that those people are on to me. Well, let me start the lesson today. Let me start with a word of prayer. And to do that, I'm going to go to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible. My mouth don't work. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, Father, we diligently seek you and your truth of your word. We ask you to bless this message and bless the hearers as we conclude this day of worshiping in spirit and the truth. Amen. And I'm going to want to thank who's ever posting today. I may have some verses that need to be posted, so I don't know if it's going to be Chip or if it's going to be Chico or one of those CH guys. Last Sunday, I spoke at the Bible Forum, and of course Peter Redman sits right in the front row, and he's very attentive to the lesson. He's glad he doesn't have to speak all the time. He likes just to be able to sit and listen once in a while, and he has his Bible next to him that someone left there at a conference one time, and it's got a bunch of tabs on it, but several years ago somebody left that Bible there, and I said, what kind of Bible is that? And I pick it up, and it's an NIV. NIV. Oh, I said, okay, Peter, look up Ephesians 3:6 in the NIV. Ephesians 3:6. So we opened to Ephesians 3:6. And, okay, read what it says. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Israel got there with Israel. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but when you go through, and I think that suggests, if you don't have it, go to BibleGateway.com. BibleGateway.com is a good tool. Many of you probably use it. And you can plug in any verse on there in, say, like James. And then when it comes up underneath, you can get that verse in all English translation. So that's what I did. I hit English translations. And so when I counted all these, about 60 English translations, these are the new translations, not the older versions. But out of those 60 some translations, 22 had a reference to the Jews or Israel in verse. And it's amazing. Maybe I didn't realize that before, but we're now joint heirs with the Jews, fellow heirs with the Jews, joint sharers with the Jews and what God has promised. Promises God gave to the Jews, God has also let the Gentiles be a part of the same body. So you wonder sometimes how people will ever understand the mystery or understand what happened at the end of the book of Acts when they're using Bibles like this. And so this is something we have to be aware of when we're talking to people about scriptures and about Bible studies, what kind of version of the Bible are they using? We're so blessed to have the King James Version. And the King James Version wasn't without its own struggles. There was, back in the time right after King James was brought to the throne in 1603, he was against the papacy and he was quite a man. And I'm going to read a couple of things you maybe didn't know about King James. But King James, was a Christian king. So, what kind of man was King James? Unlike other books which condemn King James, I will defer King James the First. With unsupported comments from today's critics, this author will present testimony from the King James himself, as well as from commentaries from that period. Upon the death of Queen Elizabeth I in 1603, King James I, at the age of 36, ascended to the throne of England. He had been crowned King James the Fourth, Sixth, King James the Sixth of Scotland as an infant in 1567, with a coronation sermon preached by John Knox. Didn't know that. He reigned as a Scottish king for 36 years. He was crowned king of, so he was just a baby when he was the king of Scotland, because he was at the age of 36, he came to the throne of England, and he was there in Scotland 36 years. That brings it right down to the zero or the one, you know. So he was crowned king of England in July of 1603. Almost immediately, in January 14th of 1604, he called for the final polishing of the English Bible. He read from the Bible at his Hampton Court conference. At his funeral, there was described as a he was described as a miracle of kings and a king of miracles. It was under King James that England was first called Great Britain. I didn't know that. King James is called Great Britain under King James. And King James first stated that it is the scriptures which must be an infallible ground to all true Christians. He stated that the whole scripture is dictated by God's Spirit, and all that is necessary for salvation is contained in the scripture. His contemporaries knew he was deeply read in the scriptures. He could quote its text with great facility, knew it even with philological exactness. He felt so strongly about the Bible translation project that he said he would pay for it with his own money. The translators, too, felt a love for their project and struggled along with their own means. A lot of them weren't paid for their work in translating the King James Version. The King's love for the Bible was evidenced when he visited Oxford in 1605. He asked that Bible verses be placed all over town in homes and in churches and schools and buildings. King James wrote a book for his son. In it, the king stated that he was praying God that as you are regenerated and born in him anew, so that you may rise to him and be sanctified in him forever, with whiteness washing the blood of the Lamb. And he adds, now faith is the free gift of God. It must be nourished by prayer, which is nothing else but a friendly talking to God. Use oft to pray when we are quiet, especially in bed. An ambassador from Venice reported of James in 1607 that he is a Protestant. The king tries to extend his Protestant religion to the whole island. King James said of being born again, so that suppose he, Moses, had been the wickedest man in the world before he had become a changed and regenerated man, and very little of old Moses remained in him. King James converted a Catholic, French-trained secret agent named S.M. Stewart, who had been sent to secretly promote Catholicism in the Kingdom of Scotland. S.M., a distant cousin of the king, tried to befriend King James, then only 13 years old. Though still in his early teens, James used his most persuasive arguments on his cousin. Imagine that, 13 years old, causing him to become a Protestant convert. He was to die a Protestant. Esme wrote a document which condemned in detail many aspects of the Catholic belief and practice. In March of 1604, while King of England James urged Protestant clergy to be more careful, vigilant, and diligent than you would have been to win souls to God. Where you have been in any way sluggish before, now waken yourselves up in a new diligence at this point. King James first established the first colony of Virginia for propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. In 1606, he pleaded that the true word and service of God and Christian faith be preached, planted, and used in the new colony of Virginia. The inhabitants of those parts lived in most ignorance of divine worship and are completely depraved of the knowledge and solace of God, and probably will remain and end their days in such ignorance unless such a great evil is cared for as possible. Therefore, we ought to end that out of the love of glory of God and desiring to work for the good and salvation of souls of these parts, dedicate yourselves to and perform the ministry and preaching of the word of God in those parts. So King James was also a godly Christian. He kept the sermons of a King James translator, Lancelot Andrews, under his pillow. In 1656, William Sanderson wrote of James, virtue and goodness. I'm just skipping through some of this here. So King James was a quite, there's more and more pages of his, he was a great evangelist, a great preacher. He was also a linguist. He knew several languages. From when he was young. And so then the translators were commissioned in 1604. They were commissioned to re a Bible to replace the bishop's Bible. By June of the same year, the translators had been chosen. They were divided into six different groups, two each located at Westminster, Cambridge, and Oxford. It appears that the translators began working in the fall of 1604. Professor Allen described their labors as long, complex, and arduous. The king issued 15 rules for translating. First rule called for the bishop's Bible to be followed and as little alteration as the truth of the original will permit. 40 large, unbound bishop's Bibles were prepared for the translators to mark. One of these marked Bibles still survives and is kept in the Bodleian Library. Rule 14 directed them to the use of words from the Matthew's Coverdale and Whitechurch, the Great Bible, and a Geneva Bible, when they agree better with the text than the Bishop's Bible. Rule 4 stated that when a word was more than one meaning, the translators should use a word which is agreeable to the propriety of the place and the analogy of the faith. That means parallel verses with the built-in dictionary. They say the King James has its own built-in dictionary. If you run into a word you don't understand, somewhere shortly after there is a definition or an explanation of that word. Each individual translator wrote down his own suggestions, chapter by chapter, for the books assigned to his committee, as required by Rule 8. Translators met once each week to share their personal work with their committee. Each group molded one common translation by merging these individual translations. Rule 9 stated that when the committee finished the work, it should be reviewed by all the members and all of the other companies. So they exchanged all their works back and forth to review. Rule 10 called for the resulting suggestions by these other committees, accompanied by reason, to be reviewed by the original committee and either adopted or, if unresolved, brought to the final general committee. With this plan, each word was reviewed 14 times. Unlike any other English Bible translations, unlike any English Bible translations, either before or since the translation was open to all Christians, according to the rules 1, 11, 12, and 13. Men throughout the kingdom, from pastors to deans of to professors, to learned men, to bishops, and to any spiritual plowmen who have taken pains in their private studies of the scripture, were asked to study the translation and send such their observations so that our said intended translation might have the help and furtherance of all. The King James translation is the only translation to be screened before its publication by the body of Christ, not just by translators. Well, I wish that was true. Don't you wish that we had an opportunity to give them some suggestions on the King James Bible as the true members of the body of Christ? So that was unique with the King James translation. So these Bibles that came after the King James were perverted in a way that they left out verses, they changed words, they left out words. And but the Wycliffe, the Tyndale, the Geneva, the bishops, and the King James, they all used the same words without any fault. They always used the same words, but when it got to the NIV, the NASB, they changed words or left them out. For example, Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God is in all the early English versions, but the new versions just call it his kingdom, the kingdom. Leaves out the word God altogether. Mark 12:32, "For there is one God." And all the early verses There is one God. But the NASB, the Jehovah Witness, the Catholic versions, says he is one. Well, he can be anybody. When they leave out the word God, he could be Satan, so to speak. And in John 1:14, we look at the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father. Well, all the early translations had the only begotten. And the NIV and the TNIV have the one and only, the one and only Son. So they leave out the idea that he was begotten by a virgin birth, and God was the Father. Again, in Matthew 1:25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, speaking of Joseph and Jesus, and he called his name Jesus. Well, in all the old verses, it was her firstborn. All the new versions omit that. They don't call Jesus her firstborn. Because they believe that Mary was a virgin and had no other children, so they didn't want the word firstborn being written in the scriptures. So you see how subtle these changes are in the scriptures, in these new versions. And they go on and on and on and on, as far as that goes. So the it's always good to know what version a person may be studying or reading, and so you can maybe know where they come from on that, where if they're in the King James, that's good, but if they're not, then you have to point out differences, or at least encourage them to get a King James version to study. There were so-called three revisions of the King James. The 1612 was just typography. They had to go back and correct some typo errors in the King James. In 1629 to 1638, there was correction of, again, typographical errors. And in 1769, they just standardized the spelling of the words. Remember last week when I showed synonyms, you could see how they spelled words differently. They had heathen spelled three or four different ways, and Gentiles spelled three or four different ways. So they just standardized the spelling of all those words in 1769. So that's actually the version that we use now today. And it was done by Benjamin Blaney. Benjamin Blaney, and that's the King James Bible that we use today. So in order for any new version to get a translation copyrighted, they have to change 10% of the words, or change 10% of the context of the Bible. So they do it by leaving out words, adding in words, changing words, retranslating words, and so forth. I've noticed when I went to Bible Gateway and I brought up Ephesians 1:4, and that's an important verse, I think, in our studies. And what I noticed was, of all the English versions today, not one version uses the word overthrow. For we were chosen in him before the overthrow of the world. Not one version uses overthrow. It's all a foundation, a creation of the world. So that's interesting. They also changed the word son to just the word one. Well, one could be anybody. They replaced the word God with he. They replaced the word capital spirit with a small spirit letter. That's two different things. A small S spirit could be any kind of a spirit. The capital S spirit is the Holy Spirit. They changed the word devils to demons. So that's what's going on today in Scripture. So what is the version that most people use today? Well, I think the NIV is a big scripture in use today. And there are supposedly something like 65,000 changes from the King James to the NIV. Well, the NIV comes from way back to the 1881 revision by Westcott and Hort. And Westcott and Hort were commissioned by the Catholic Church to replace the King James Bible. It was called the Revised Version, but they weren't revising the King James at all. They were going back to the Catholic manuscripts, and they were just putting out a Catholic Bible with a false cover. But even back when King James came to the throne in 1603, you talk about terrorist plots. They even had them back in those days. They were trying to destroy the Anglican Church, the Protestant Church in England, and bring them back to the Catholic Church. So before King James first met with his new parliament, somebody had gone under the building in the basement, and they had like 60, it's like six barrels of gunpowder and all kinds of coal and wood, and the barrels of gunpowder were hidden and buried behind in the woods, so you go down there, you couldn't see it. Well, somehow they sniffed this out, and probably just hours before they were going to light this fuse, they caught the guys that were doing it. And so they were going to blow up the parliament and the king and everybody in the parliament, because they had departed from the Roman Catholic Church. And that was called the gunpowder plot. So in that case, the King James probably would have never come about if that would have been successful. And then there was another one in the 1850s called the Oxford Movement. And this is what led to the revision of 1881 by Westcott and Hort. And that was called the Revised Standard Version. And it didn't fly well in England. People liked the King James. The King James was a Protestant Bible for 270 years, from 1611 to 1888. So, 1881, I'm sorry. So, when they tried to revise the King James, people weren't buying into it. But it came over to America. It was called the American Revised Version, and it began to catch on. Then it became the American Standard Revised Version, American Standard Version, and then there are others. All these 60-some new English translations are the product of Westcott and Hort. They all come off of that basis, and they use the 10% change law to get copyrights. So if you want to make some money and want to sell Bibles, get a copyright, you just got to change 10% of the word of truth. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, when it talks about the word of truth, what are we talking about? Well, you know, in my early years, when I got out of the NIV and got the King James, I was one of those King James only persons. I thought King James was, you know, infallible word of God. And until I ran into guys like Ronnie and Barney and started learning more of the Greek and the Hebrew and the real meaning of the words. So that I began to realize even the King James could use some work. So if we look at 2 Timothy 2:15 and a lot of verses, instead of getting the rightly dividing the word of truth, here's what you will get: skillfully teaching the word of truth, correctly teaching the word of truth, one who interprets the message of truth correctly, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of the truth. Another one says, who teaches only the true message. Another one says, cutting a straight line, the word of truth. So I don't know what that means. Cutting in a straight line, the word of truth. It's not separating anything. Cutting straight the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. True teaching in the right way. So you can see all the ways they reword this, and it has no impact. When you look at the King James version of that verse, it has tremendous impact. Study. Well, I know Charles Wells says, well, that could be diligent. You don't have to have a roll-top desk. But I don't know anybody in the body of Christ who doesn't study their heads off to understand God's word. Study. Other verses you give diligent, be diligent, do your best, make an effort, do all you can. So when I was younger and had children at home and they were needed to study for their, they were homeschooled, but they needed to go to the room and study, you know, if I told them to be, go to your room and be diligent, they'd probably say, well, what does that mean? Go to your room and do your best. But I think it's the King James just puts it in a simple, direct, one word study to show yourself approved unto God. Let's see what other verses we can go to. Ephesians 3:6, we did. Ephesians 3:9. Ephesians 3:9 is all over the place again, too, where we're talking about to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And they use a dispensation of the mystery to make all men see and make plain to them the plan. They call it the plan of the mystery. And another one says, secret God sent me to reveal the secret plan which he had, which had been hidden since the beginning of time. Secret plan. The mysterious plan. So there's so many different ways they put this word. Some of them are just outrageous how they do that. I want to go to one more. If I have it here, John 3:13. Where it says, John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. A majority of the new versions leave out who is in heaven. So they deny the ascension of Christ. They just keep saying, and the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the human one, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. It never ends with who is in heaven. But there is one verse, one version. Here's how they put it. It's called the NLT, whatever that is. Maybe some kind of new literal translation. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of God has come down from heaven. So, imagine that. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned but the Son of Man. So they're trying to convince you that everybody goes to heaven, right? So, amazing when you look at these other verses and how Satan perverts the Word of God, waters it down, makes it soft, softens it up, and really deceives people in the Word of truth. I think that's probably all I can that are important here. I looked at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that one's been twisted around quite a bit. And but if you don't understand what happened at the end of Acts, you won't understand that salvation is different from the other salvation. X period. Okay, well, I have had a kind of a rough week. I've been under the weather all week, and I didn't get a chance to do much more on that study. So that's a short version for today. Hope you all have a great week, and bless you in the Lord, and unto good works. So keep up your good works, and stay in prayer. And when I read these translators and their lives, man, I am so ignorant, and I am so so much a crumb at their table. Those guys understood several languages. They were well educated, unbelievable. And I just feel so small compared to those people, which I am. So thank you, folks. Have a good day. God love you. I love you all. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this lesson today. We appreciate your word of truth, and hope it edifies somebody out there in the body of Christ. Amen.